Well, we'll get to 1 Timothy 3:15, but I want to continue on now. We've had a few breaks in between, but with this mini apologetic series that we've kind of started here, and last time we looked at the evidence for God, and we saw that our faith is reasonable, logical. I think much more reasonable and logical than anything that is being offered in its place. That we're not believing in something that makes us throw our minds out. That the whole, well, we just take it by faith. Well, yes, we do take it by faith, but we also take it because of reason, because of logic, because of proof. We looked at five evidences that make our faith reasonable: internal evidence, external evidence, and personal evidence. That was 3 weeks ago, I believe it was. And if you didn't get that, I'd suggest you pick up the CD, because I think it's important that we see these things in this world that's coming against our faith. But today I want to take time to just express my heart. I find that as a pastor, as I look around to see what's going on in the church universal, church corporate, we could call it, things store up in my heart. And every once in a while, I just have to come and unburden my heart and empty it out. And I'm kind of going to do that today, but in it, I'm going to use this as an introduction as we look into the Word of God. Next week, we'll start in the reliability of God's Word, how trustworthy it is. But I just want to kind of an introduction here to show you why it's so necessary we do that series, why it is so necessary to have a high view of God's Word, to honor it simply as what it is, a divine book, divinely inspired. And I want to start out by thinking through the crisis that the church is in because we failed to do so. And I want to look at this in two ways: the gospel we preach and the God we worship. We have distorted the gospel and we have distorted who God is because of our low view of God's Word. But I want to start out by thinking through the issues. It's kind of an introduction why this is all necessary. Just call this the necessity of this series. This is just simply meant to re-aim our hearts at what is really important and to help us think correctly. Like I said in the first message of this series, we live in a day where our faith is under attack, right? The existence of God, the reliability of the Bible, the necessity of the church itself, heaven and hell, everything we believe in as Christians is under assault. And listen, that assault is having an effect. It is working. The believer's confidence in God and in His Word is being shaken. The Christian life is to be built upon the unshakable foundation of truth. Our life is to be built upon the authoritative, "Thus saith the Lord," that's found in His Scriptures. That gives us the confidence, doesn't it? I mean, when we look at the Word and say, "This is God's Word to me. This is divinely inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible." In other words, that simply means that it is without error because of the author being perfect. It is impossible for the book to have error. That gives us the confidence, doesn't it, to live life? I mean, I remember seeing a bumper sticker. I haven't seen it for a long time. "God said it, I believe it." That settles it. Well, the whole "I believe it," I cross that out. "God said it," that settles it. His book is true. His book is unshakable. That gives us confidence, doesn't it, to live when we base our life upon that. But if you don't think that the assault upon the Bible is having an effect in the church, listen to these stats from Josh McDowell. These are horrifying. He surveyed church youth who claimed to be born again. They claimed to have a personal trust in Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of their sin and on their way to heaven. Listen to these stats. 91% of professing born-again church youth say there is no such thing as absolute truth. 91%. In other words, what they're saying, and you will see this as you move amongst Christian youth, you'll find this is true, that they don't believe that the commands of the Bible are binding, that they are absolute truths that they are responsible to obey. It's what we've been calling lately from the pulpit here a redefined Christianity that demands nothing from them. In other words, being a Christian does not obligate you to obey Scripture. Listen to this. And fewer than 4% of these youth believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. 4% of our church youth. This is what they are being taught. This is what's happening in our church. This is horrifying. 4% of church youth who say we are born again, we are on our way to heaven, actually believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, actually believe, in other words, that the Bible is dependable and trustworthy and without error. That's the next generation of the church. The church has forgotten one of the primary reasons it exists. And one of the things I'm doing here is I'm planting a flag. In case you've been kind of new here in the church, this is what this church is all about. And it's important, I think, every once in a while to say, this is who we are. We will never change from this. I think the church has forgotten one of the primary reasons it exists. It exists to promote God's truth and to guard God's truth. This is where you're at, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It means a fortress for the truth. The NIV puts it this way, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So it says the church is the church of the living God. In other words, the church was God's idea, and the church is God's possession. And he has determined what the purpose of the church is, hasn't he? You see it right here. The church is to promote the truth of God, and the church is to protect the truth of God. As Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Timothy, you have the responsibility to guard the truth. That's what's been entrusted to his care, to guard the truth, to guard the gospel that has been given to you. Guard means to guard, to defend, to watch over, to protect, to keep safe. Timothy, that's what you're called to do. That's what the church is called to do. You are to stand against the corruption of the truth. You are to stand against the distortion of the truth. You are to study the truth to make sure you are accurate when you proclaim it. So the church is to guard the truth. A qualification of being an elder in the church is to take this seriously. This is what I am to take seriously. Listen to this, Titus 1:9. Here's the qualification of an elder. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Guard the truth by studying the truth to make sure you're teaching it correctly as it has been taught, as the apostles meant it when they wrote it, as God meant it when he inspired them to write it. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus 2:1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So it is my job as your pastor. It is my job as I stand here in this pulpit, and if I don't take this seriously, I need to get out of this pulpit. It is my job to know sound doctrine and to preach sound doctrine and to stand for the truth. It is my job to fight against the trend of the day where the pulpit is becoming a stage for entertainment, where too many of our pastors are afraid to teach God's word with authority. I call them pastors in pantyhose. Here's how you hear it said. I'm just here to share some things. What is that saying? Well, I really don't have anything heavy to say, anything that might require anything from you. Just sharing, you know. And I've got a bunch of jokes. I think it's important as people decide if this is their church or not that I'm honest. This church won't be like that. I'm not here to share anything with you. I am here to proclaim truth. I am here to proclaim absolutes. Here is my attitude every Sunday when we open God's Word. Every verse rings with the tones of His voice. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The Bible speaks to you in the very tones of God's voice." So we must treat this time as important. Listen to what God says about His Word. Psalm 138:2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness for you. Now listen to this. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That's what God says about his word. Listen to the reverence God expects when we hear his word. Isaiah 66:2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one, now here it is, that this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Wow. Yeah, but that's just Old Testament. Well, okay, Let's try New Testament then. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That isn't a quaking, horrified kind of, oh. What it is it's a reverential attitude. That shows the seriousness we should have about reading God's word, hearing his voice in it, and submitting to it. And that is the path to real joy, brothers and sisters, isn't it? The Spirit works the fruit of joy into us as we submit to him, as we surrender to his will as seen in the word. That is the path to real joy, contentment, and satisfaction. So there is nothing light about what happens on Sunday morning in a church, is there? This couldn't be more important. This pulpit is what the Puritans used to call the holy desk, because God's word was proclaimed from it. The truth thundered out from the pulpit. Yet what do we see in church after church today? God's word is being replaced. It is being moved aside. We're starting to find entertainment instead to draw crowds. We're starting to find so much cleverness. I mean, there was a pastor up north who taught his congregation in a diaper because his point was the church is carnal. I will never wear a diaper for you. Yeah. But we've lost our confidence in the Word of God to do its work. And so we're trying to be so clever about everything. Listen, you draw people that way, you've got to keep people that way. What's the next thing after the diaper? I mean, right? You've got to be more clever and more clever and more clever. New movement in the church is this. Pulpits are being replaced with couches. Usually along with that goes the centrality and authority of the Word in the church. Nobody is proclaiming anything. We're just dialoguing. And here's the way it goes. What you feel is right is just as good as what I feel is right. In fact, pastors now think it is cool to say, I don't know the truth. Nobody really can. That's emergent thought. Anybody with any conviction at all is looked upon with suspicion. Oh, they're just proud. Nobody can know truth. What did Jesus say? John 8, 32, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Unless you know the truth, you cannot be set free from sin, pride, envy, and lust. For the truth to change how you act and how you think, you must be convinced it is truth. Or it's just a suggestion, just another option. Listen, as long as I have breath, I'm just planting the flag right now. As long as I have breath. As long as I am the pastor of this church, there will always be a pulpit at the center of this church. Because the church is the pillar of the truth. Because the church is the promoter of the truth. Because the church is the protector of the truth. Because the church is not, now please listen. I'm just unburdening my heart now. Because the church is not called to entertain you every Sunday. It is called to equip you for war. That is done through the proclamation of the truth of God's word. Laughing is great, but preparation for war is greater. And what is coming upon the church, the storm that is on the horizon, you better be prepared. Donald MacLeod said this, we are not called upon to invent the message, nor to decorate the message, but to proclaim the message of God's word. Bruce Milne said this, the church cannot live above the level of its expository preaching. That's how important it is. The church cannot live above the level of its expository preaching. To sit under the sound of the word proclaimed with an attitude of reverence is the greatest worship we can offer to God. Martin Luther put it this way, the highest worship of God is the preaching of the word, because therein is praised and celebrated the name and the benefits of Christ. So this is who we are as a church. This is who we always will be. And will you join me? Will you join me in this fight, in this holy endeavor? Will you pray for me? Guys, I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm asking you to see that we are soldiers together in this war for truth. The task is far too big, too important to handle on my own. as the word goes out from this pulpit. And it goes out all over the world. You only see a handful of people here. But it's being used. The sermons are being used in different churches. England is listening right now. Shout out to England. Happy Mother's Day. But I call you to join me. Listen, if I were the devil, okay, let's get this straight. Not the devil. But if I were the devil, here's where I would start in attacking the church. I would start with trying to remove the Bible from the church. And I would start with the pastor, the teaching pastor of the church. And I would start tempting him to compromise. I would hiss in his ear, teach that and you'll never grow as a church. You need to be more funny. You need to entertain more. You need to be more clever. People don't want to hear that. That's what I'd whisper. Go over to 2 Timothy 4:3. It is true that a lot of people don't want to hear that. It is true that the churches that are really preaching doctrine right now, I mean, there are some big ones and there are some great ones, but most of them are very small. We're becoming a remnant. But I love this. 2 Timothy 4:3. I don't love this verse, but I love the thought before it. I'm going to show you the context here. For the time, and tell me if you think this is the time we're in. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions or teachers to say what they want to hear. Are we in that time? Absolutely. They want teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They want teachers that will entertain them, make them laugh. Man, that was the greatest sermon ever. I never laughed so much in my life. Notice the verse before, though. The command to a pastor in days like ours. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Why? Next verse, because they don't want to hear the word. Isn't that interesting? Here's the reason why I'm telling you to preach the word, Timothy, because they don't want to hear it. Because they don't want doctrine. But Timothy, don't give in. Don't compromise. Don't soften it. Preach it. Reprove them. Rebuke them through the word. Don't soften it at all. They don't want to hear the truth, so you must tell them the truth. Don't tell them what they want to hear, Timothy. Tell them what they must hear. There's the exhortation to the pastor. Don't tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what they must hear. Tell them the truth. But standing for the truth is a team effort. So I'm calling you guys to pray. Pray for me, to pray for the Sunday school teachers. Philippians 1:27 and 28 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Contend as one man for this. Stand together. Pray together. Pray for what's important. Well, I want to move on, but I just wanted to show you what's at stake here. Why this series is necessary to look at the Word of God and rethink how we view it. Reset our mind. Because if we don't, if we have a low view of God's Word, listen, it's going to distort some very important things, isn't it? It's going to distort our proclamation of the gospel, and it's going to distort our view of God. And let me explain that to you. That's what we're going to look at here. Look at the distortion of the gospel. It is the truth that the Spirit of God uses to save sinners. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5 says this, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says we preached the gospel and the Spirit powerfully used it. Notice what the gospel produced. Full conviction. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. It wasn't a message that tickled ears. It was truth that confronted sin and broke stubbornness. The sinner was moved upon. They were frightened about their horrifying condition. They knew that they were guilty before a holy God and that they were rushing towards hell. And they were compelled, they were driven to repent and put their faith in Christ. That is why Paul told Timothy to guard the gospel, because only the true gospel does that. Only the truth proclaimed accurately will be used by the Spirit for that result. Here is what really concerns me today. It is possible to preach in such a way that you can get many decisions, but few conversions. That's horrifying. That's a frightening thought. You can get many decisions, but few conversions. To preach a gospel that offers all the comforts of the world, ease and abundance. You have money problems? Come to Jesus. He has plenty. He'll help you. You lonely? Come to Jesus, and you'll never be alone again. You'll never have problems again. Listen, God will help you enjoy the American dream. No cost, no repentance, no change in lifestyle. And of course, you can rack up decisions with that message. Who wouldn't want that? Wait, no more problems, more money, more health, bigger car, bigger house. And of course, yes, come on. The problem is there's no staying power with a message like that. As soon as trouble hits, you know what's going to happen if somebody came in through a message like that? They're going to say, hey, what's the deal? That's not what I was promised. And they leave the faith, many times never to return. And you know what they'll say? I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. You never tried Christianity. You never heard the gospel. My problems didn't go away. In fact, I think they increased. Yeah. It's very easy to produce rocky ground decisions. Jesus said this, Matthew 13:20-22, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Yeah. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Those roots weren't sunk down into Christ. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Never heard the gospel. They heard man's version of the gospel. The gospel that saves is a message that produces more than a decision. It produces disciples. Huge difference, isn't it? It produces followers of Jesus Christ. Those who have seen the reality of their sin and understood the cost of following Christ was repentance, turning from that sin. There is a reason why Jesus said, count the cost before you decide to call yourself a Christian. What is the cost? Well, you can't earn salvation, but you have to give up your sin. That's what it's going to cost you. You're going to have to follow Him. You're going to have to give up your own will, your own way. When you find yourself in conflict with His will, you're going to let Him win that conflict. That's Christianity, isn't it? Could we be filling churches? Now, please listen to this. Could we be filling churches with clever messages and gospel light that promises everything and demands nothing, no cost, no turning from sin? Could we be racking up decisions but not disciples of Christ who are unsaved sitting in our churches? That's an important question, isn't it? What did Jesus say? Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's church-going people. Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We did it for you, Lord. The only thing I can think is they responded to a different gospel that brought them into the church with no cost, never changed them, never turned them from their sin to Him. They basically added Jesus to their life. And you know what? That is a result of tampering with God's word that allows us to proclaim a gospel that isn't the gospel at all and to rack up the decisions and say, look how many responded. Jesus goes on to say this, Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of his word. These are people who read the word, take it as being God's word and respond to it as God's word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Those who hear God's word and do God's word, treat it as God's word, will stand when the storms hit, and the storms are coming, brothers and sisters. But those who just read his word and treat it lightly, don't treat it like his word. Treat it as an option like we see today. When those storms come, they're going to fall. When the storms of judgment is what he's talking about come, they won't stand. If you respond to a gospel message that just promises you ease and comfort, you haven't responded to the truth. When Christianity doesn't give you what that preacher has promised you, ease and comfort, things of the world, more, more, more of this world, you'll walk away. But if you've heard the truth and the Spirit has powerfully applied it, and you see that God is offering you not more of the world, but what he offers you is rescue from his own wrath. What does God save you from in the gospel? He saves you from himself. I must judge you. I must judge your sin. But in love, I offer you an escape through the death of my son. If you'll place your faith in him, you will be forgiven. Listen, if you come into the kingdom because of that message, you're not going to leave when things get tough, because you didn't come in for ease and comfort. You didn't come in for abundance. You came in to be cleared of your guilt, to be able to stand before God and be accepted and not be cast into hell. That's why you came in. And you will stay when it gets tough. Now, do you think this series is important? This may be the most important series I've ever preached. My job is not to entertain you. It's not to make you laugh. My job is to pastor you. My job is to shepherd you, to care for your soul so you can stand, to bring to you weekly that which will feed your soul, which will strengthen you. That's what we do everything for in this church. That's what we choose the songs we choose. Listen, Jesus is my boyfriend songs is not going to strengthen you. We choose these songs on purpose because they feed your soul. They strengthen you with doctrine, with theology to help you stand. That's why we don't fill our messages with clever stories and funny jokes. You know what, brothers and sisters, that would be a lot easier. That would be so easy just to get up here and be funny. I've got a sense of humor. Ask my wife. I think I could do that. But what happens when you face the storm? Those jokes aren't going to do much for you. One more important thought on this, and going a little bit long, we always do on Communion Sunday. When we don't take the Word of God seriously, when we take it lightly, we distort the gospel. We come up with our own cleverness, our clever little lines, our clever... Listen, that's what happens. We also distort our view of God. Is God knowable? Let me start with this. Is God knowable? Is God understandable? Can we even comprehend him at all? You know, many religions say no. The finite cannot understand the infinite, and therefore, there's no way that man can understand God. Islam teaches that. Many, many religions do. Some philosophies, though, say yes. Greek philosophy, which a lot of our philosophy is built on, says this: of course, we can understand God. If you just think long enough, ponder deep enough, you can understand God, and you can understand him fully. What do we say as Christians? We believe we can know God. We believe we can comprehend God, not perfectly, because we understand his majesty is beyond us, the fullness of who he is. Listen, I believe that it will take us all of eternity to comprehend who God is. He is so majestic, so immense, that we will be learning every day a new angle on who he is. But we can know him. Not fully, but we can know him in a wonderful, intimate, relational way, right? In fact, you must. To be saved. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we have to know him, but we also know this. Now here's the thing. This brings us back to the word. We also know that if we are going to know him, it is going to have to be through his self-revelation of who he is. That our mind cannot comprehend him. What has to happen for us to understand him is God has to stoop down to us and speak in a language that we understand, which is absolute baby talk to him. But he's got to talk to us in a language we understand through his word. And then he has to place the Spirit in us to interpret what he said so that we understand it accurately. If we are going to comprehend God at all, it comes through his self-revelation and his illumination of who he is. Now, that brings us back to the crisis in the church because of a low view of God's word. Not only does it allow us to come up with clever distortions of the gospel that don't convert when we don't take his word seriously, it also allows us to come up with a God in our own imagination that isn't like God at all. We create an idol in our mind. We create a God that we want, not the God of the scriptures. That's what always happens when we take God's word lightly. Listen, you know what? We can't figure this out. God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, and unless he stoops down to explain his ways and his thoughts, we will never think like he does. We will never understand him, and we will end up creating a God in our own likeness. That's what happens. I create a God I want. Well, you know, I don't really mind sin, so neither does he. I would never send anybody to hell, so he probably won't either. And we get books by Rob Bell, Love Wins, that gets rid of hell and becomes a bestseller. He likes what I like. He hates what I hate. That's always the result of turning away from God's word. I take it upon my own self to come up with what I think is true. Reminds me, there's a Buddhist temple, and in this Buddhist temple, there's 1,000 Buddhas, and you know what you do? You go in and you pick out the Buddha that looks like you, and you worship it. Same thing we do. We create a God that looks like us, that thinks like us, that acts like us, and we worship it. And it's not the God of the Bible at all. We end up with a God that inspires little reverence, produces tepid worship, a God we have no healthy fear of, so we feel we can disobey with no consequences. A God who tells us to serve, but no thanks, to give, but I don't feel like it. He doesn't mind my apathy. He doesn't mind my lukewarmness. He doesn't mind my indifference. And of course, we don't evangelize because I'm not even excited about a God like that. He's too much like me. I don't even like me. Why would I want you to meet me? But when we see in the Bible what he's really like, that'll excite us. I want you to know him. But if we don't, we'll end up with the God of Kenneth Copeland. You know what Kenneth Copeland says? He says, God created Adam in his image, so God looks like Adam. Adam is approximately 6'2" to 6'3" and weighs approximately 200 pounds. And so God's approximately 6'2" to 6'3", weighs about 200 pounds. That's what happens when we don't care what the Bible says. Even though scripture says God's hand spans the universe, we end up with a 6'2" God. Doesn't inspire any reverence, does it? Because the word isn't our final authority, we end up with Benny Hinn's God. Listen to this. Man, I feel revelation knowledge already coming on me here. Something new is going to happen here today. I felt it just as I walked down here. Holy Spirit, take over in the name of Jesus. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person. And he is a triune being by himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. Hear it. Hear it. Hear it. See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, that's 9 of them. There's 9 of them. Huh? What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, huh, I never heard that. Well, you think you're in this church to hear things you heard for the last 50 years? Well, I guess not. There's 9 persons in the Trinity. Because church has so lowered the standard, so little real biblical knowledge, so few Bereans anymore. These men are able to get away with that kind of rubbish and become worldwide superstars. Ian H. Murray said this, our vision of God must be controlled not by what we see in the world, but by what Scripture authorizes us to believe. I'm out of time, but do you see why this series is so important? Do you see why I would want to go here before we go to James? Because if we don't get this, it doesn't matter where we go. The church is embracing these distortions because they're failing to guard the truth. So what do we do? We take a stand. We open our eyes to see what is happening. I could spend weeks on the heresy that is around us and is being embraced. All I want to do is tell you in these last days, you must be alert. You must be Bereans. There will be many who come claiming to be sent from God. There will be many come clothed as angels of light, but they're servants of Satan, proclaiming doctrines right out of the pit of hell, diluting the truth until it's not the truth any longer at all, preaching a phony gospel that can't convert because it does not convict. We must be Bereans now more than ever. There must be one book that has authority over everything we do. Get the book out. Study it. See it as God's very word to you, divinely authored, without error, impossible of error. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, "The shortest road to an understanding of the Bible is the acceptance of the fact that God is speaking in every line." What a book! What a privilege to be able to read it. Read it to know and understand God. Read it for safety in these times of great deception. Bow to it as a sure guide in everything that you do. Where to start? You know what? Norm mentioned it. Pick up one of our reading plans. 2 chapters a day. It's a beautiful pace for the Bible. Pick up our reading plan. Come with us as we read the scriptures. And keep praying for this church that the Lord would use us to promote his truth in our own little way as we go out all over the world with the internet. Thousands of downloads a month. People listening live now. Pray that the Lord would use us to promote his truth without apology, without compromise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a book that is divinely authored. And we do thank you, Lord, that it is a book that changes lives. That it is a book we can pick up and read with no filter on at all. We can just accept it as being truth, unsullied, unpolluted, undistorted truth that we can base our life upon. Lord, forgive us for thinking we have to be clever in this. Lord, help us just to proclaim what you've said. Lord, forgive us for not thinking that your word is sufficient. Help us just to proclaim what you've said, Lord, and trust it, that you use your word for your work. So, Lord, here we are. Help us to stand together in unity for the truth of your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.